Good morning and Christian greetings to each one this morning. It's a blessing to be in the house of God this morning among God's people. Bring you greetings from the Light of Truth congregation in the Bronx. Invite you to come worship with us there if you have opportunity. It may be a bit out of your comfort zone, but I can assure you the probability of you not making it back is very nil. So come see us. Also, in speaking with Oscar on the telephone, he said to tell everyone hello. So I figured the easiest way to do that is right here. So Oscar sends his greetings. The character that I want to look at this morning has actually already been named in the devotions. I'd like us to look at Jonah. So you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. It's a very small book. It's one of the minor prophets. If you're like me, sometimes you page back and forth a bit to find some of these small books. You'll find it towards the back of the Old Testament. If you get to the book of Obadiah, you turn right. And if you get to the book of Micah, you turn left. You'll find it between Obadiah and Micah. I'd like to first of all give a brief outline of the book. I'd like to look at the theme of the book and then a little bit of the historical background. And then I have three main points that we'd like to consider this morning's message. First of all, as you look at an overview of the book, in chapter 1 we have this man Jonah who is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. The Lord had commissioned him to go and preach to the city of Nineveh, an Assyrian city. And Jonah decides that he won't do that. He's going to go the exact opposite direction. We all know the story well, how that you can't flee from God. God prepared the fish. He created the storm. And in chapter 2, we find Jonah is in the belly of this great fish, and he's in prayer. Chapter 3, after the fish had vomited him out onto dry land, and God is there, as it were, commissioning him the second time. He's there, as it were, pointing him towards Nineveh, and Jonah goes, and he preaches. That's chapter 3, and then chapter 4, we have Jonah outside the city, and he's pouting and he's arguing with God. As I mentioned, it's a small book. It has 48 verses, around 1,300 words. You can read the whole book in about 15 minutes. But it's a window into the heart of God. And I'd like to say that the main character of this book, at least the hero of this book, definitely is not Jonah. Because first of all, we have Jonah running from God in the beginning of the book. In the end of the book, we have Jonah angry and arguing with God, if you will. This book is all about God. And it's about the sovereignty of God, and it's about the mercy of God. It's about the salvation of God. Jonah attests to that in chapter 2 and verse 9. Jonah finds himself in the belly of this great fish, and he says there, "Salvation is of the Lord." Somehow, though, Jonah had not made the connection between salvation is for the Lord he had not made that heartfelt connection with that, the fact that salvation is of the Lord and the fact that this was for all people, the people of Nineveh as well. This book is about the great heart of God toward the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter who turns and runs away from God. This book is about the great heart of God in the fact that God is not willing that any of humanity should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'd like to just briefly look at the validity of the story. If you're of very many years of age, you've probably heard or read of skeptics that would try to say that this story could not be literal. Scientists will tell you that they have not found a fish with a throat large enough to swallow a grown man without crushing his bones together. But I believe that this is a literal, true story, and I believe that there was a real man, Jonah, and that this man really was fleeing to Tarshish, and there was a real storm. And there was a real fish. And that Jonah survived for 3 days in the belly of this fish. I believe it's all true, just the way it is written. And you know, I have an answer for that scientist, whoever he is, that would say he hasn't found the ancestors of this fish in the Mediterranean waters. The Bible says in chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah." And so I believe that God created this great fish for a specific purpose at a specific time. It was there at a specific place for a specific job. And that to me, that tells me that this could have been the one and only fish like this. I believe that God can do that. A bit of history. I'd like to look first of all at the people of this city, Nineveh. This was the Assyrian nation, Nineveh being the capital. These Assyrian people had the reputation of being very cruel. They did brutal and gross things, disgusting things. History records that when their armies would capture a city or a country, they would do unspeakable atrocities like skinning people alive, ripping out the tongues, decapitation, making a pyramid of human heads just as a symbol of saying, "We were here, we were in your city." And so, as we bear that in mind, I'd like for you to try to put yourself into Jonah's shoes. The city of Assyria was the most powerful empire in the world in that day. It is thought to be the largest city in the world for some 50 years. Chapter 3 and verse 3, we read that the city was a 3 days journey. Now, I studied into that a bit, and my Amplified mentions the fact that the 3 days journey was a 3 day walk around the city. Probably roughly a circumference of 60 miles. The population of the city, According to the biblical record, we know it's over 120,000 people because in Jonah's discourse with God, God says that there was 120,000 people in the city that didn't know their left hand from their right. And so I believe it would be safe to assume the number could have been much larger. Lastly, I'd like to look at a little bit of geography. From where Jonah was, Nineveh was roughly 500 miles to the northeasterly direction. It was a major city on the banks of the Tigris River. Today, the location of the city of Nineveh would be in Iraq. It's about 300 miles north of Baghdad. And archaeologists actually have found ruins of the ancient city of Nineveh. It's just outside the city of Mosul in Iraq. Tarshish, however, was a westerly direction. So Jonah, instead of going northeasterly, he heads west across the Mediterranean. A distance of about 2,000 miles. So the gap between God's call and Jonah's desire, his destination where he was headed, is roughly 2,500 miles. That is the distance from the east coast to the west coast. And if you get in your car and you want to drive from the east coast to the west coast and you go between 60 and 65 mile an hour, you'll spend 40 hours doing it. This was no small trip that Jonah was planning to take here. He was actually headed for the edge of the then known world, basically, the furthest most point from Nineveh that he knew of. He wanted to get as far away as he possibly could. Thinking about the story, this account of Jonah, and like I'd mentioned, I'd like for us to try to feel and understand what is going through Jonah's heart in these moments. And there is a sense, I don't believe that we, at least I, don't exactly understand what Jonah was facing here. Because if you try to think of the most vulnerable situation that you've ever faced in your life or could face, or the most hostile place in the world to go, that God would call you to go, how does that compare to what Jonah was faced with in his heart in these moments when God had called him to go preach to Nineveh? But above and beyond that, there's actually a much stronger dimension to it, if you will. It's one thing to know that a place is hostile. These Ninevites were cruel people. But it's another thing to know that these Ninevites, these people, had killed many of his own people. Just to illustrate that point just a bit, there's a man by the name of Simon Wiesenthal, and he wrote a book called The Sunflower. And this is a book that describes the trauma that happened on the heels of the Holocaust. And in that book, this young man says how he comes to his home and he sees his mother being dragged out, and she is shoved in with hundreds of other Jews into a railroad car and taken away. She later is killed at the hands of these people. He explains how that he saw his grandmother murdered in her own home. And he explains how that he saw 89 of his close relatives who were tortured and ultimately killed at the hands of this murderous regime. He then tells a story of himself and of his duties on a concentration camp taking care of a hospital there. And one day a nurse comes to him and says, "Excuse me, sir, are you a Jew?" And he says, "Yes." She said, "I have somebody that wants to see you." And she ushers him into a hospital room that had all the intimations of sickness and death. There's a man lying there. He's bandaged from head to toe, nothing but his nose and his mouth and his ears were unbandaged so that he could hear and speak and breathe. A man that was in obvious pain and turmoil. And the man asked Mr. Wiesenthal, "Are you a Jew?" And he said, "Yes, I am a Jew." And the man said, I have something that I want to ask of you. I'm a dying man. I'm dying a very painful death. But even more pain than the physical pain is the emotional pain that is just tearing me apart." He said, "I have been responsible for killing hundreds of your people." And then he narrates a recent episode, which is very blood-curdling and chilling. And he says to the man, "Before I die, I want you to just do me one favor. I am truly sorry. I am torn apart by my guilt. I beg of you, would you please find it in your heart in whatever way you can to forgive me? I don't want to die with this guilt on my hands. I want somebody from your nation to say to me personally that I forgive you." The story goes on to say that with Wiesenthal tried several times to turn and walk away, but the man just begged and beckoned and pleaded. And so he thought about it for 30 or 45 seconds, but he couldn't bring himself within his heart to pronounce the words. So he turned and walked away. Now, I'm not telling you this story to say that this man was justified in what he did. And I'm not trying to imply that Jonah was at all justified by what he did either. But I'm just trying to help us understand the context of what Jonah was really faced with here. You see, this was a prophet whose passions ran deep for his people. This was a prophet whose memory was quite alive. Jonah was living in a time where history was not dead. And so there was a very real battle that was raging in the heart of Jonah. I think sometimes we hear this story from childhood days on up, and sometimes we get the mentality in our head that this was some trivial, menial thing, that this prophet rebelled against, or he was cowardly and just went the other way. But this was some real weighty stuff that Jonah had to work through here. Imagine yourself running across the landscape, and behind you, you hear the footprints of the thief catcher. He's coming to get you. He's coming to take your life. And as you come to the water, your only option is to skate across the thin ice. And as you do that, you hear this man is pursuing you to capture you. You reach the other side and you hear this splash and this crackling, and you hear the cry for help. What are you going to do? That's where Jonah found himself in this moment. And I like to hold forth this morning that the power of God is able to sustain us in these times. The word of God is clear that the grace of God is sufficient to take us through whatever circumstance God calls us to go through. But I'd like to just have us feel this, the heartbeat of Jonah here. And really picture in our minds, what was it that Jonah was really, what was really going on in his heart? I'd like to move on to the 3 points of the message. The first one I want to look at is out of touch with his surroundings. I want to focus on Jonah here. We want to look at how he was out of touch with his surroundings. I'd like to read now the first and second chapter of Jonah. You can follow along in your Bible as we read the account. I want you to think of the fact how that Jonah was out of touch with his surroundings. Physically, he was out of touch with his surroundings. It says he went down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. But spiritually, he was also out of touch with his surroundings. Think about that as we read these verses, Jonah chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found his ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellows, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and a lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. I think we'll cease reading there. Chapter 2 goes on to give us the prayer that Jonah prayed when he was in the belly of this fish. I'd like to come back to our point of out of touch with his surroundings. We find Jonah down there in the bottom of this ship, and he was fast asleep. But as I mentioned, Jonah's problem was not only physically oblivious to the surroundings around him, but it was a spiritual disconnection with his surroundings. Jonah had lost touch with humanity. He failed to recognize the sacredness of the human soul. Jonah, in his mind, wished for destruction on these people. He wanted to see them destroyed. And when the vertical relationship with God, your relationship with God, is of utmost importance, and when the vertical relationship begins to deteriorate, then the horizontal starts to deteriorate as well, and you lose touch with your surroundings. You start looking at yourself. You start becoming self-centered. You start becoming selfish. And you start to lose touch with the surroundings and with society and with the people around you. And all of a sudden it starts to become about me and my comforts and what I can get. And this is what I see happening in Jonah's life. He started to lose touch, or he lost touch with his surroundings. I have a story here, small story, short story. I don't even know who the writer of this is, but it's written in the context of losing our compassion for people. The writer says that when I retreat to a small taco stand in the barrio of East Los Angeles to a place where real people live, I order a cup of coffee and sit with my back against the wall. Then I watch, I observe, I read and listen intently for the heart cry. A group of gangbangers come in for a snack. 1 in 4 will die before the age of 18. 2 of the others will end up in prison. All are doomed to a hard life. A young mother comes in with her brood of youngsters. It is obvious they are poor. They share drinks. They live in poverty. Some will never see a forest or snow. An old drunk staggers in, begging for a meal. He is quickly thrown out. That was somebody's baby boy. A mother at one time cradled that man and nursed him. I look, I listen until I hear their cries, until their souls cry out to me, please help, I'm perishing, until the tears pour forth from my melted heart. I am in love with humanity once again. I'd like for you to take this story and apply it to your situation. I know this is taken from a inner city or suburb of a city setting, but I'd like for us to understand that as we're emptied of ourselves, and as we're filled up with God and the love of God is burning in our hearts, that we become connected with humanity. We come connected with our surroundings. And when we see the depravity of man and we see the problems that people face, we're burdened about that. We're burdened. We want to share. We want to help. And this week, you can bring this right down into a home setting or a work setting. Compassion, love flowing from your heart to your children. Compassion, the love of Christ coming from your heart and being shared with those you work with. Whatever your situation is, apply it to your own situation. Furthermore, I'd like to add that Jonah's loss of touch with humanity, as I mentioned earlier, came from a breakdown of his relationship with God. Somehow, Jonah did not hold God's words, his message. He did not regard that above his own life. He didn't regard the message of God or the commission of God above maintaining his own comforts. It's interesting to notice that the Bible says that Jonah went down to Joppa, and he paid the fare, and he went down into the ship. And finally, when he was thrown overboard in chapter 2, we didn't read it, but it talks about how he was down in the depths of the sea. And so, when you turn from God, when your relationship with God becomes severed, it's not an upward course, it's a downward course. When you turn from God, it's never up, it's always down. I heard one preacher put it this way. He said that when you're on God's turf, he takes care of the expenses. When you're on Satan's turf, you need to pay. Jonah paid the fare when he got on the ship. We know that familiar verse, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Galatians 6 talks about if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap fleshly things, we'll reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap life everlasting. Secondly, second main point, Jonah was out of touch with his message. I'd like to read now from chapter 3. I think we'll read chapter 3 and chapter 4. We're focusing now on Jonah's message. What was the message that Jonah preached? And think about how that Jonah was out of touch with the message that he was giving to these people. Jonah chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word had come unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid aside his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not?" And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and a merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech thee, my life. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and he made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored. neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Out of touch with his message. See, somehow Jonah had not connected the message that was coming from his lips to his own heart. Jonah was preaching a message, but yet in his heart, he did not feel or have a burden for the message which he was preaching. In fact, in his heart, he had anger, and he wished the very opposite to happen from the message that he was giving these people. Today it is possible to listen to the message of the Word of God without ever applying it to our hearts. It's possible to speak the right thing, to say the right thing, and not have a genuine heart experience. It's possible to hear a sermon on faithfulness or holiness, or a sermon on commitment, but have it not make a difference in your life. There are people, there are many people that are surrounded by truth, and they never apply it to their lives. There's an atheist, great English philosopher, who was asked, that when you stand before God and find out that he really does exist, what are you going to say to him as a disclaimer of why you rejected him? And he says, well, I would just look God in the eye and say to him, you did not give me enough of evidence. What a statement. Romans tells us that there is evidence, and that man's problem is not the lack of evidence, it's the suppression of it. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man's problem is not the lack of evidence, it's the suppression of it. It's the rejection of it. Secondly, I'd like to notice that if this message is not real within your heart and my heart, we will have nothing whereby to convince others. If this message is not part of our hearts, part of our lives, we will have nothing whereby to convince others. You can turn with me to Romans chapter 10. I'd like to just look at a few verses there. Romans 10, verse 13, we'll read to verse 15. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. What an awesome responsibility we have to live out the Word of God, to make it a part of our lives, to live it out, to speak it to society and the people that surround us from day to day. You've probably all heard the saying that your life is the only Bible that many people will read. What a responsibility. Lastly, I'd like to look at the fact that the only thing that Jonah was in touch with was his own comfort. Jonah was in touch with his own comfort. And I get those thoughts from chapter 4. We find Jonah there. He's outside of the city. He makes this booth for shade. I'm told that it's a very hot, dry part of the country where Jonah was. So he makes this booth for shade, and God causes this gourd to grow. And Jonah was happy. It's the only time we find him happy or pleased in the book that I know of. And he has this shade. And we see how that's Jonah was focusing on his own comfort. This was really good. Once he had this shade, he felt good. But that was not God's focus. God told Jonah, "You were sorry to see the gourd go, but you were not concerned about the whole city of Nineveh, these people that were without God. They were going to perish without the message of God." I don't know how that strikes you when you think about the idea of being in touch with comfort. You know, naturally, we all move in the direction of comfort. That's our natural inclination, to find ways to better our lives, to find situations that feel good to us. That's natural. But you know, that's not always what God has in mind for us. Sometimes God calls us to go to Nineveh. There's Ninevehs that come into our lives. Nineveh being whatever place that pulls you out of your comfort zone. Nineveh is that place that God calls you to go that your flesh recoils at. You don't really want to go. Nineveh is the people who have hurt you deeply that God says, go give them the message. So I think we all struggle with this thought of being too much in touch with our comfort, that we don't allow ourselves or we're reluctant to get out of that comfort zone when we sense the call of God. So I'd like to just challenge us that whatever that Nineveh is in your life, and we're all on varied journeys of life, but we at times face big decisions, or we sense that God is calling us to do something, and in ourselves, in our flesh, we recoil at that. And naturally we seek for comfort, but I'd like to encourage us to go to Nineveh. If you know God has called you, go to Nineveh. Romans 8 talks about, I'll just read those verses. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I believe it was David Livingstone that he had a burning desire in his heart to be a missionary to Africa. And his prayer was, Lord, take me anywhere, only go with me. Lord, take me anywhere. Can you say that from the bottom of your heart? Lord, take me anywhere, only you go with me. If God is in it, if God is with you, if God is commissioning, there's grace, there is strength to go through and to do whatever God has called you to do. In closing, I'd like to simply just read the lines of a song. Trust this is the heartbeat of your heart, that we would draw closer to God, that this sacred flame of God would be kindled in our hearts, and that we would be willing and ready to respond to the call of God, whatever it is. Goes like this. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love upon the mean altar of my heart. There let it for thy glory burn with inextinguishable blaze, and trembling to its source return in humble prayer and fervent praise. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. Still let me guard the holy fire and still stir up thy gift in me. Ready for all thy perfect will, my acts of faith and love repeat, till death thy endless mercies seal and make my sacrifice complete. Let's come before God in prayer.